Luke 20:23, verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that's called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." At verse 44, "It was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. All his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." Now turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, and we just read verse 45 and verse 46. This is page 834 in the Church Bible. Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, draw near to us now. We pray that as we come to your word, that you yourself will speak. Lord, we want Mary's part to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn of him, not hear the words of a mere man, but you would come, that you would speak, that you would assure us, that you would give us the forgiveness you promise, that you would give us life, that you would lift us up to you, and as we come to the supper, that you would draw near to us in that visible word. Help us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, on the cross, our Lord Jesus spoke seven words. Some of those words were very, very human words. "I thirst," he said. Some of those words were utterly wondrous words. "It is finished," he said. But three of those seven words were prayers. In the midst of the agonies of the cross, in the midst of the shame, in the midst of all of it, Jesus prayed. But what does he pray? At such a time, what does Jesus pray? They're short, single-sentence prayers, but each of them has great depth and great riches and great splendor for needy sinners. The first prayer is a prayer of intercession. The second prayer is a prayer of lamentation, a prayer of a cry of grief and loss. The third prayer is a prayer of submission. In Luke 23, verse 34, the first of the seven words on the cross, Jesus, after he's just been raised up, he's been put in his place on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then in Matthew 27, verse 46, he cries, "Lamentation, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, Jesus takes us to the deepest abyss of his sufferings. And then finally, the last word on the cross, Luke 23, 46. Final resolution of his self-giving and his love for us. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So very short prayers, just single sentences. But loved ones, they are so very full. The first prayer describes for us the purpose of the cross. What did Jesus accomplish as he hung there? The second prayer, it describes the pain of the cross. What did Jesus endure there for us? The third prayer describes the price of the cross. What ultimately did he give? What ultimately did he give when he was there on the cross? So that's our remit this morning. The purpose, the pain, the price of the cross. We're invited, God's word, the gospel, the Holy Spirit invites us to consider the man on the cross. To behold him there. To see that no one prayed like this man prayed. So let's think about these words of our dear Lord this morning. First of all, the purpose of the cross. Our Lord on the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the first word of the cross, the seven words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer of intercession for his enemies. Now think about that for a minute. He's just been whipped within an inch of his life. He's been dragged up what we call, right, the Via Della Rosa. He's been nailed to a cross. He's been stuck upright on that piece of wood. And the first words out of his mouth, not vengeance, not concern for himself, not screaming in protest at the injustice of everything, not a whimpering plea for mercy. As he hangs there, the first words out of his mouth are a prayer, words of intercession for those that are doing the very worst that they can do to him. So, as he speaks these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about for a minute the spectacle around him. The crowds, right? This is barbaric and brutal. But yet Jesus, he'd just been among these people. He'd lived among them. He'd ministered to them. Some of them he'd healed. To all of them he'd spoken beautiful words of life. Some of the blind he'd healed, given sight to. Some of the lame he had unable to walk. But here they all now are before him and they are all mocking. They're spitting at him. They're insulting him. They've conspired together. The one they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they're now saying, "Away with him." See, this is human perversity. This is human wickedness at its very worst. But these are the ones Jesus is praying for. He's saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is utterly stunning. But we need to stop for a moment and we need to ask the question, who are the enemies? We need to stop for a moment and say, wait a minute, who are the enemies for whom Jesus prays? I want you to see that when the Gospels and each of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, each of them are clearly and carefully laying before us that that it's the whole world that stands before the cross. All humanity stands before the cross as enemies of Jesus Christ. See, it's not merely Pilate. It's not merely Herod. It's not merely the Sanhedrin. It's not merely the Jews. It's not merely the Romans. It's their fault. Their fault. It's them that did it. See, they merely, and this is very, very clearly set before us, they merely represent the whole lot of us. So I ask you this morning, do you place yourself there, the crowd, today? Do you hear your voice in the insults and the mocking and the deriding? Do you hear your own voice there? There's a wonderful old Negro spiritual. You've maybe heard it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Another hymn writer has put it like this. Listen to these words. 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery of all that shouting, of all that shouting multitude. I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be, as if I mocked alone. How do you see yourself there? Or are you one that sits right in outrage, right? How outrageous that they would do that to Jesus. If I was there, I would never. Well, dear ones, what's our daily experience? Right. Something comes up against us. Right. Crosses our plans, crosses our purposes. And what often do we do? Right. Slam it down. And God, if right. See, that very same spirit, that very same attitude comes forth from us. See, this is use. The words of a famous Puritan sermon, or to misuse the words, right? This is God in the hands of angry sinners. This is what we would all do to him, given the chance. So I ask you, do you see yourself among the mockers and the revilers? Do you understand that you're an enemy too? Now, why is that important? Somebody's put it like this. Only the person who is prepared to own their share in the guilt of the cross may claim their share in the grace of the cross. That's why it's important. See, when Jesus is hanging there and the first words out of his mouth are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's praying for you too. Not just them. Not just the Romans and the Sanhedrin and the Jews and on and on. He's praying for you too. See, this is the great work of the cross. This is the core work of the cross. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. The prophet Isaiah says, Christ would bear the sins of many. And he would make intercession for the transgressors. That's what he would do. That's exactly what he's doing. It's the great business, the core work of the cross. He hangs there to secure forgiveness for sinners. Not them then, but for us now. That's what he's there for. And that's what he prays for. He's bearing sin and he's interceding for sinners. See, Jesus is beginning on the cross the great work of our advocate. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. And nor let that ransomed sinner die. That's what Jesus has begun for us. How do you see these things? Do you see the love of the cross? The loving heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, who looks beyond the enemies and sees what his forgiveness and his grace and his glory will produce in people like you and me. Now, does this crowd deserve a prayer like that? Does this crowd, as Jesus is put in that place, do they deserve to hear words like this coming from his lips? No, they don't. But on the cross, Jesus is praying for what they don't deserve. Do you know what the second word of the cross is? The first word is, we've just seen it here, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know what the second word is? It's very interesting. On either side of our Lord Jesus were two thieves. Right? They're called the thief on the cross. Actually, the word that's translated thief is actually an insurrectionist. We might use the phrase terrorist. So there's two of them, one on each side of him. And one, I don't know whether it's the left or the right, but one of them starts mocking and spitting on Jesus. And the other rebukes his colleague. We're here because we deserve to be here. He doesn't deserve to be here. And then he turns to Jesus and he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you know how Jesus responds to him? Remember what we just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second word of the cross is Jesus says, truly, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, do you see the point here? This is how you receive. Jesus says, I pray for your forgiveness. How do I receive that forgiveness? There was two guys. One received forgiveness. One didn't receive forgiveness. Don't go out of here, right? Don't go out of this room not knowing the forgiveness of Jesus. How do I receive it? All you've got to do is to look at the Son, to look at him. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. See, just one look of faith. One look of humility, right? Not looking to myself to justify myself or any of these things, but to look in humility and trust at Jesus. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus receives. This day you'll be with me in paradise. So that's the first thing. Jesus on the cross intercedes, and we see the purpose of the cross, to forgive. Secondly, we see the pain of the cross. Matthew 27 and 46. Jesus cries on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, this is a cry of lamentation. It's the cry of a heart that's deserted, that's abandoned, that's forsaken. And you have to ask the question, why is God forsaken Jesus? Now, there are actually many ironies to the cross. And this is one of them. See, Jesus is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sin. Blameless, truly blameless and perfect. And yet he's surrounded by this mob spewing their venom at him. This is the embodiment of the dark world in rebellion to God. Now you'd say to yourself, if anyone deserved judgment and wrath, it's that lot. They deserve it. But they're not the one getting it. He's on the cross, the Holy One, the harmless one. He's up there and he's getting it. Not the one on the surrounding the cross, but the one on the cross. He's receiving wrath and judgment. That's why he's crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, Isaiah 53 helps us to understand this. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, do you hear what Isaiah is saying to us? Jesus becomes sin for us. Jesus takes our sin and makes it his own. He bears the worst of us. He becomes the worst of us. It's so easy to say, I think, that Jesus bears our sins. What do we mean exactly by that? What precisely do we mean by that? Let's think about directly and specifically. There are several passages in the New Testament that are the ugly lists. Listen to this. This is Romans chapter 1. What did Jesus become? What sins did he become? He became things like unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice and envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness and gossip and slander and haters of God and the insolent and the haughty. And we can continue in 1 Corinthians 6. It's things like this: sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, practicing homosexuality, thieves, greed, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And none of these things will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Galatians, another list: sexual immorality again, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions. Again, anyone who does such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why did I list all those things? The ugly lists. Well, I want to ask you, is your name against any of those things? Are they the kinds of things that you have done or do? Jesus was on the cross bearing those things with your name against each of them, each count, and the whole mess of it all. Now listen. You've got to see yourself there in him, becoming what you are, right? It's not love the sinner, hate the sin. It's you and me that do the sin. We're up there. We're up there with him. The sin and the sinner. And listen, see yourself there. See him nailing it to the cross. So that when he died, it died. Right? When he was there nailing it to the cross, he was nailing all our offenses. Every single one of them. And each one and all the whole stinking mess of it all. But listen here. Every single one of those things, none of us could inherit the kingdom of God without someone stepping in for us. And that's exactly what he did. Willingly, gladly, He hung there with your sin and your name, bearing him up. Do you see yourself there? It was my sins that held him there until it was accomplished. But now listen, see yourself there. Continue to see yourself there. But now listen, because the solid logic of the gospel kicks in right here. Because if Jesus was doing that for you at that moment, right, when he knew the worst about you, at that very moment, if he treated you like that, right, praying for your forgiveness, interceding for you to come into the presence of God and to know, if he treated you like that when you were his enemy, how is he going to treat you now like when you're his friend, when you're his brother, when he's your elder brother? Right, that's the solid logic of heaven, isn't it? Having known the worst and dealt with you when you were at your worst. How is he going to treat you now? Right? How is he going to draw near to you? Forgiven, right? Covered your sins. And now he treats you as his friend and his brother. What does he give you? Well, what doesn't he give you? Right? He says, okay, here, you're dead. Have my life. Right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Russell Hamilton died in 1983, and it's Jesus Christ who lives in me. Praise his name. And because his life is in me, because he justifies me by his grace, so I have right standing with God, not because of me, but because of him. Not only that, he's adopted me. He's made me his own son. So that I'm part of the family of God. He gives me the Holy Spirit. Not to come occasionally, right? Pop in, say hey, and I'm off. No, the Holy Spirit's here with me all the time. All the blessings of Psalm 23. Every single one of them purchased by Jesus Christ. Yes and amen they are to me and for me. You see, if God has done the hardest thing already, if he's made the sinner, the enemy, his friend by grace, then the easier thing, bringing us all home safely, goodness and mercy following us every day, bringing us securely into his own presence, that's the easier thing. And God will make it happen. So first, we've seen the purpose of the cross, forgiveness. Second, we've seen the pain of the cross. God forsaken by God. Not because of himself, but because he was bearing your sin and my sin. Finally, we see the price of the cross. Luke 23, verse 46. It says there, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What's our Lord saying to us here? These words, this final prayer is actually the final of the seven words on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These words describe for us the crowning act of Jesus' obedience. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this. This is verse 17. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so now, that was John 10. Now Jesus on the cross, he speaks the words that summon death to him. Into your hands I commit my spirit. One of the commentaries says this. Death does not come till he signals his readiness for death to come. Do you see the point? If his hands weren't nailed to a cross, it would be like this. Jesus beckoning death, right? Death is over there. And he's saying, death, come hither now. You can't come until I tell you to come. And death hears its master's call. And death ushers him into paradise. Do you see? The point is that he is in complete control of this. See, this is the crowning moment of the atoning work of Jesus. The price must be paid. Fully paid. Remember the verse. The wages of sin is death. And now Jesus freely, obediently, lovingly gives his life. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, dear ones, the whole of our salvation rests on that. Jesus perfectly, Jesus completely, Jesus freely gives his obedience to the Father. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why we have the hope of heaven. That's why we can sing with such gusto, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Because Jesus prayed, forgive them. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, what do we do about this? How do you respond to this? I hope that you are amazed by these things that we are hearing this morning. Jesus told a parable. It's the parable of the pearl of great price. He tells this parable of a man who was a pearl trader. Right? He was a very successful pearl trader. And he found a single pearl. And when he saw that pearl and the value of it and the beauty of it, he went home, sold absolutely everything that he had so that he could get that one pearl. He gave up everything, forsook everything to gain the one great pearl. Now, dear ones, that parable Jesus was telling you about himself. You see, the person that prays a prayer of intercession like this, the person who laments the way he laments, the person who submits and surrenders himself like this person does it. That's the pearl. I invite you. Christ himself invites you to forsake everything to gain him. Have you done that? Have you come to this one who prays like this? Father, forgive them. Who bears your sin, gives his life. See, there is no hope for any of us anywhere else but in this man. Like the thief, remember me, Jesus. He is the only Redeemer and Savior of mankind. So accept the mercy that he offers you. Accept the forgiveness that he has won for us. Say, remember me, Lord. Now, Christians, I want to talk to you, those of us who profess our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, let me charge you. Do you pray that this Jesus will receive the reward of his sufferings? Do you pray that this Jesus who prayed, forgive them? That this Jesus who bore our sins, that this Jesus who went to that length of obedience, do you pray that he will receive the rewards of all that suffering? Do you pray for that? Do you pray that he would see men and women and boys and girls in this city, in this state, in this nation, to the ends of the earth, that he would see them coming, praising him for his grace, serving him, giving up their lives to serve him, right? This is the pearl of great price. This one is worth giving up everything to gain. Do you pray that for him every single day? See, that surely is the way to respond to such a Savior. Lastly, do you praise this Savior? I want to read some words from a magnificent poem. We're going to sing this next Lord's Day, if I remember rightly. But these words just so beautifully summarize everything we've been thinking about. And they're a masterpiece. It says, "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne salvation to bestow, but men cared not, and none the longed for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. Sometimes they strew his way and sweet praises sing, he resounding all the day hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Why, what hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run, he gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries, yet all his deeds their hatred feeds. They 'gainst him rise. They rise and needs will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the Prince of Life they slay. Yet willing he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. In life no house, no home, my Lord on earth might have. In death no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. What may I say? Heaven was his home, but mine the tomb wherein he lay. Here might I stay and sing, no story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days would gladly spend." May we indeed give him the praise of his grace. Let's turn in our hymn books now. Let's sing the praises of our Lord Jesus. 295 in the hymn book.